Our Old Testament lesson comes from Exodus chapter 29. Hear now the word of our God from Exodus chapter 29. Now this is what you shall do to them to consecrate them, that they may serve me as priests. Take one bull of the herd and two rams without blemish, and unleavened bread, unleavened cakes mixed with oil, and unleavened wafers smeared with oil. You shall make them of fine wheat flour. You shall put them in one basket, and bring them in the basket, and bring the bull and the two rams. You shall bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance of the tent of meeting, and wash them with water. Then you shall take the garments, and put on Aaron the coat, and the robe of the ephod, and the breastpiece, and gird him with the skillfully woven band of the ephod. And you shall set the turban on his head, and put the holy crown on the turban. You shall take the anointing oil, and pour it on his head, and anoint him. Then you shall bring his sons, and put coats on them, and you shall gird Aaron and his sons with sashes, and bind caps on them, and the priesthood shall be theirs by a statute forever. Thus you shall ordain Aaron and his sons. Then you shall bring the bull before the tent of meeting. Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on the head of the bull. Then you shall kill the bull before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting, and shall take part of the blood of the bull and put it on the horns of the altar with your finger, and the rest of the blood you shall pour out at the base of the altar. And you shall take all of the fat that covers the entrails, and the long lobe of the liver, and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them, and burn them on the altar. But the flesh of the bull and its skin and its dung you shall burn with fire outside the camp. It is a sin offering. Then you shall take one of the rams, and Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on the head of the ram, and you shall kill the ram and shall take its blood and throw it against the sides of the altar. Then you shall cut the ram into pieces and wash its entrails and its legs and put them with its pieces and its head and burn the whole ram on the altar. It is a burnt offering to the Lord. It is a pleasing aroma, a food offering to the Lord. You shall take the other ram, and Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on the head of the ram, and you shall kill the ram, and take part of its blood, and put it on the tip of the right ear of Aaron, and on the tips of the right ears of his sons, and on the thumbs of their right hands, and on the great toes of their right feet, and throw the rest of the blood against the sides of the altar. Then you shall take part of the blood that is on the altar, and of the anointing oil, and sprinkle it on Aaron and his garments, and on his sons and his sons' garments with him. He and his garments shall be holy, and his sons' garments with him. You shall also take the fat from the ram, and the fat tail, and the fat that covers the entrails, and the long lobe of the liver, and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them, and the right thigh, for it is a ram of ordination, and one loaf of bread, and one cake of bread made with oil, and one wafer out of the basket of unleavened bread that is before the Lord. You shall put all these on the palms of Aaron, and on the palms of his sons, and wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. Then you shall take them from their hands and burn them on the altar on top of the burnt offering as a pleasing aroma before the Lord. It is a food offering to the Lord. You shall take the breast of the ram of Aaron's ordination and wave it for a wave offering before the Lord, and it shall be your portion. And you shall consecrate the breast of the wave offering that is waved, and the thigh of the priest's portion that is contributed from the ram of ordination, from what was Aaron's and his sons. It shall be for Aaron and his sons as a perpetual due from the people of Israel, for it is a contribution. It shall be a contribution from the people of Israel, from their peace offerings, their contribution to the Lord. The holy garments of Aaron shall be for his sons after him. They shall be anointed in them and ordained in them. The son who succeeds him as priest, who comes into the tent of meeting to minister in the holy place, shall wear them 7 days. You shall take the ram of ordination and boil its flesh in a holy place, and Aaron and his sons shall eat the flesh of the ram and the bread that is in the basket in the entrance of the tent of meeting. They shall eat those things with which atonement was made at their ordination and consecration, but an outsider shall not eat of them, because they are holy. And if any of the flesh for the ordination or the bread remain until the morning, then you shall burn the remainder with fire. It shall not be eaten, because it is holy. Thus you shall do to Aaron and to his sons according to all that I have commanded you. Through 7 days shall you ordain them, and every day you shall offer a bull as a sin offering for atonement. Also you shall purify the altar when you make atonement for it, and shall anoint it to consecrate it. 7 days you shall make atonement for the altar and consecrate it, and the altar shall be most holy. Whatever touches the altar shall become holy. Now this is what you shall offer on the altar. 2 lambs, a year old, day by day, regularly. 1 lamb you shall offer in the morning, and the other lamb you shall offer at twilight. And with the first lamb, 1/10 seah of fine flour, mingled with 1/4 of a hin of beaten oil, and 1/4 of a hin of wine for a drink offering. The other lamb you shall offer at twilight, and shall offer with it a grain offering and its drink offering, as in the morning, for a pleasing aroma, a food offering to the Lord. It shall be a regular burnt offering throughout your generations at the entrance of the tent of meeting before the Lord, where I will meet with you to speak to you there. There I will meet with the people of Israel, and it shall be sanctified by my glory. I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar. Aaron also and his sons I will consecrate to serve me as priests. I will dwell among the people of Israel and will be their God, and they will know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord. This is the word of our God. A friend of mine made an important observation recently. You often hear people say that Jesus is the hermeneutical key to the Old Testament, to interpreting the Old Testament and understanding the Old Testament correctly. But it's also important to note the converse is true as well. As Ephraim Radner puts it, Jesus is rightly interpreted by Leviticus, or Exodus in this case, so that the actual meaning of what he does, what he teaches, and who he is informed even by the details of, for example, the laws on bodily fluids, sexual relations, genealogy, and planting. So it's really important to note that, yes, Jesus is the interpretive key to the Old Testament, but that doesn't mean we get to sort of dismiss the parts of the Old Testament that don't make sense to us or that seem like they're a little bit wonky. Jesus is the interpretive key to the Old Testament, but also the Old Testament is the interpretive key to Jesus. I mean, just think for a moment. Let's say there was no Old Testament. And a guy named Jesus shows up in the first century and dies on a cross and is raised from the dead. What would that mean? If people often wonder, why did it take God so long to send Jesus? Well, what did it mean for God to send Jesus? If we don't have the Old Testament, if we don't have the priesthood, the consecration of the priests that we just read about, you can only really understand who Jesus is if you understand the consecration of the priests. And indeed, you can really only understand who you are as a Christian if you understand the consecration of the priests, because we have been consecrated as priests in Jesus, which we'll read about in Hebrews. But before we do, we should sing Psalm 110 as a way of getting between the two, because Psalm 110 is the song that includes the line, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Psalm 110 reflects on the fact that the priesthood of Aaron cannot last forever, because the priesthood of Aaron keeps dying. And the priesthood of Aaron keeps offering sacrifices day after day, year after year, never making an end of it. And so Psalm 110 recognizes we need a priest greater than Aaron. We need a king greater than David. And indeed, Psalm 110 begins to point us in the direction that it will be one and the same who is the great king and the high priest. Our New Testament lesson comes from Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 19. Hear now the word of our God from Hebrews 10, starting in verse 19. "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has spurned the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," and again, "The Lord will judge his people." It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. This is the word of our God. Hebrews 10 tells us that we have been consecrated as priests. Our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water. I mean, that's the very language of Exodus 29 in the consecration of Aaron's sons. Because in your baptism, you were consecrated as a priest, as you were united with our great high priest, Jesus Christ. And what does that mean? What does it mean that we have been consecrated as priests? Well, that's why Hebrews says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. The three "let us" statements focus on faith, hope, and love. These are the things which are to characterize our priesthood. Faith, as we believe God's promises. Hope, as we hold fast in the midst of trials. And love, as we stir each other up, as we encourage each other in the way of Christ. And really, this is what Exodus 29 is all about. Because in Exodus 29, Israel is gathered at Mount Sinai. The Lord had said that he would travel with them, that he would go with them to the promised land. And they are dwelling in tents in the wilderness. And so God has said, make me a tent so that I can travel with you. They've been cooking on little campfires out front of their tents. And God says, make me a portable grill so that I can have a fireplace where I can have a meal with you. I realize we don't usually think of the altar as a portable grill, but that's what it is. God wants to travel with his people, to dwell with his people, to have meals with his people. That's why they keep calling them food offerings or offerings by fire, various language used of this. That God wants to dwell with his people, to eat with his people, to have fellowship with his people. The problem is his people are sinful and he's a holy God and he doesn't want to destroy them. He wants to be near them. And so he has to teach them how to draw near to God. And now God tells Moses to set apart Aaron and his sons as priests, as those who will serve in his holy dwelling place. That's what priests do. So as we go through this, remember that Hebrews has said that we are priests. We've been consecrated as priests. What do priests do? They serve in the holy dwelling place of God. Back in Exodus 24, they didn't have priests yet. So when Israel gathered for that first worship service, they had young men from every tribe of Israel serving as priests. But now, God ordains Aaron and his sons so that there will be a holy priesthood that is devoted to serving the Lord's house. Now, it's also important to remember what God had said back in Exodus 19 when he said, "You are," speaking to all Israel, "you are a royal priesthood, a holy nation." Israel as a whole is to be priests, a nation of priests. They're a priestly nation in mediating God's blessings, mediating God's covenant to the nations. But there's a problem. God's people can't yet draw near to God, not that close. And so therefore, there needs to be one tribe, now it's going to be the tribe of Levi, particularly the house of Aaron, that will be a priesthood within a priesthood, as it were. And it's worth noting that when Hebrews says that we are all consecrated as priests in Jesus, that means that now all of us are consecrated to holy service in the Lord's house. And sure, the New Testament will talk about a variety of gifts that God gives. The Holy Spirit gives different gifts to each person, because if everybody had the same gift, it wouldn't be particularly useful for the people of God. But all of us have been united to Christ, who is the great high priest. In the church, there are no high priests. More precisely, there is one high priest, and that's Jesus. And the rest of us are priests together with him, consecrated in him to a holy priesthood. So let's look at what this means for Aaron and his sons here in Exodus 29. In verses 1 to 3, Moses is told to collect the items that he'll need for the consecration. One bull, two rams without blemish. And this is the idea that that which is offered to God must be the best of what we have. That you don't give God the leftovers. You give to God the best, the things without blemish. And that's the same sort of language that will be used of how Christians are called by, you know, Paul speaks of us as being holy and blameless in his sight, because we are now made without blemish before God. And the ordination offerings also include a grain offering, unleavened bread, unleavened cakes mixed with oil, and unleavened wafers smeared with oil. So what we have here, we have meat, we have bread, we have oil, we have all the basics of daily life, of ordinary life, used in God's service. And then Aaron and his sons are to be dressed in their priestly garments. We looked at these last week, as they are now decked out for glory and for beauty. Aaron is now arrayed in garments of salvation, garments of righteousness, so that he might enter the Holy of Holies, so that he might become the new Adam, the image of God in the most holy place. We've seen that in the Holy of Holies, there's no image. Why? Because God had created man to be God's image. It is supposed to be Adam in the Holy of Holies, and that's where Adam fell short and was cast out of the Holy of Holies. And so now the cherubim guard the way, preventing access into the Holy of Holies. How can you get past the cherubim? How can you get past the guardians of God's holy place? It's only if you are arrayed in the high priest's garments. It is only if you are the second Adam, as it were. That's what Aaron is now portrayed as, the second Adam, who is the only one allowed back into the Holy of Holies. But before he is dressed, he must first be washed with water. And after he is dressed, he is anointed with oil, the precious oil on the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes, as Psalm 133 puts it. The early church understood how our baptism is a priestly consecration. And so, actually, fairly early on, they started adding the ritual of anointing with oil to the end of the baptismal ceremony. Honestly, it was a beautiful idea. Although I'm sorry to say, it led to quite a mess in the Middle Ages, as they wound up creating an entirely new sacrament called confirmation that actually had no relation to the patristic practice. But when Hebrews 10 speaks of our baptism as our priestly consecration, there's no reference to using oil there. It's the heart sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, the body washed with pure water. It's usually a bad idea to have bright ideas. Usually, when God says, here's what you do, you just do what God says. So in order to get past the cherubim, in order to get past the guardians of God's holy place, Aaron must be consecrated. He must be sanctified, set apart as holy to the Lord. And for that, they're going to need to offer offerings. There's three kinds of offerings referred to in the following verses. There's the sin offering, the burnt offering, and the peace offering. Oftentimes, these get all muddled in our heads and we call them all those sacrifices. Well, actually, the word sacrifice in the Old Testament is only used really to refer to the peace offering. That's the one at the end. The sin offering and the burnt offering are also very important, and understanding what each one is doing here is important for us to see how the priests are consecrated, and indeed how we have been consecrated by the offering of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Aaron and his sons start by laying their hands on the head of the bull, here in verse 10. The laying on of hands is designed as a sort of symbolic transfer of life and death. So when Moses kills the bull before the Lord, the death of the bull is designed to represent the death of Aaron and his sons. It dies in their place. And the blood is poured out at the base of the altar, the foundation of the altar. And we've seen that the courtyard of the tabernacle, where the bronze altar is, represents the earth. And then the tabernacle represents the heavens. And so just like the holy place, the first part of the tabernacle represents this age, and the Holy of Holies represents the age to come, as Hebrews says in Hebrews 9. So in that sense, when the blood is poured out at the foundation of the altar, it's in that way poured out on the foundations of the earth. Sin has corrupted all the earth. Only the shedding of blood can cleanse and restore creation. Although, as Hebrews also tells us, the blood of bulls and goats can't really finally deal with sin. Only the blood of Christ, only the blood of one who is both God and man, can satisfy for sin and can restore the creation. Only the Creator is the one who can restore His own creation through His own death. But here, the flesh of the bull and its skin and its dung is then burned with fire outside the camp. What does that refer to? Why is it taken outside the camp? Not just outside the tent, not just outside the courtyard, but outside the camp. In other words, you've slaughtered it, you've done stuff with its blood, and now you have to lug a bull all the way past all the tribes of Israel, all their encampments, all the way outside the camp in order to burn the carcass. What's going on? Oh, it's awfully tempting to say, that represents hell outside the camp, right? But that's not what God says. In Hebrews 13, we hear an explanation of this. Hebrews 13, verses 11 to 13. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin, as the sin offerings, are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. So Jesus is the sin offering taken outside the camp. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp. This is why it's not a good idea to call this hell. Let's go to hell! No, that's outside the camp is not hell. Outside the camp, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. So outside the camp does not refer to hell. Outside the camp refers to the Gentile world. Outside the camp refers to the... This goes back to what God had said about Israel being a holy priesthood. The world needs salvation. The world outside the holy community needs the gospel. So the burning of the sin offering outside the camp represents the fact that sin is utterly inconsistent with the holy community. So what do you do when the holy community is contaminated by sin? Well, sin needs to be dealt with. But here we have Aaron and his sons. Aaron and his sons are sinners. How can they offer sacrifices and offerings for others when they themselves are contaminated by sin? So this is where the priests offer sin offerings for themselves before they can offer anything for anybody else. That's why the very first sacrifice, the very first offering they make is the sin offering. Because they can't do anything else until their sin has been atoned for. And so the sin offering is offered to consecrate the priest and also, God says, to consecrate the altar. Because only when the sin of the priest is atoned for can he then bring burnt offerings and peace offerings. And that's what the two rams are for. Moses takes the first ram, and Aaron and his sons lay their hands on the head of the ram. There's this transfer of life and death. And the fact that they have to keep doing this day after day, year after year, for the rest of their lives, will mean there needs to be something better than this. But the first ram is offered as a burnt offering. Its blood is thrown against the sides of the altar, and then the ram is cut in pieces, it's washed, and it's put on the altar as a burnt offering to the Lord. Now there's three words used in verse 17 to describe what this is. A burnt offering, a pleasing aroma, and a food offering. And each one is important for understanding what this is doing. The language of the burnt offering comes from the word to go up. What are you doing when you offer a burnt offering? You are going up into the presence of God. You could call it the going up offering. It's the way that Israel comes before God. And what is more, the smoke of the going up offering ascends to God as a pleasing aroma, as a sweet smell. God has said that He is bringing His people to Himself. He wants them to come up. Remember in Exodus 24 at their first worship service, it was that God had said, don't anybody touch the mountain. And then He brings Moses, Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel partway up the mountain. How did they get to go up? Because they offered going up offerings. Burnt offerings is how it gets translated, but the word burnt isn't in the root at all. It's the going up offering. The going up offering that allows His people to go up, to enter the presence of their God. And that makes it a sweet aroma in God's nostrils. I realize, at first it's going to smell really good because it's, roasting meat, and then it turns to burning meat, and then may not smell quite so sweet to us. But it's a sweet smell to God because it means that His people are drawing near, and God wants to be near to His people. And why is He pleased? Well, think back to that famous story when God told Abraham, bring me your son, your only son whom you love. Bring me Isaac as a burnt offering, as a going up offering. Well, God had already promised Abraham that Isaac was the one through whom God's covenant promises would come to all the earth. So Abraham knows, going into this, that whatever happens on the mountain, Isaac will be coming back down the mountain with him because Isaac doesn't have children yet. And if God's promises are going to be true, and through Isaac the promises will be reckoned, then whatever happens on this mountain, Abraham knows that Isaac is coming down the mountain with him because God has promised the land and the seed will come through Isaac. The blessing to the nations will come through Isaac. When atheists ask me, what would you do if God told you to kill your own children? I'm like, well, He won't, because my children are not, none of my children are the one through whom all God's promises will come true to all the nations. None of them. So that's where God wouldn't tell me to do it, because my children aren't that important in His purposes. Sorry, guys. But, I mean, you're not Isaac. You're not Jesus. I mean, there's simply no way. It's just an absurd statement demonstrating that the atheists have no idea what the story of Abraham and Isaac is all about. If you want to understand the story of Abraham and Isaac, you have to understand the consecration of the priests. Because here, at the consecration of Aaron, you begin to see how the story of Abraham and Isaac would have been understood by Israel. By the time the story of Abraham and Isaac is being written down, they've already watched the consecration of Aaron. The ram of the burnt offering is the ram in the thicket that replaced Isaac. God is pleased with the sweet smell of the burning ram that is offered in the place of his people. Why? Because he knows what they don't understand yet. And that is that his son, our Lord Jesus Christ, will be the one who becomes the ram, becomes the Lamb of God. God the Son, the second person of the Holy Trinity, will come in our flesh so that he might offer himself as the going up offering, the sweet aroma to his Father, so that he might bring us with him into his presence. That's what the sweet aroma means. That's what the burnt offering means. And there's also the language of the food offering, and actually the word here has to do with fire, so fire offering might be appropriate here. Although I'll grant that food offering works, because you could call it a cookout to the Lord, because that's what's going on here. The burnt offering, after all, is the part of the worship service where the whole animal is burned on the altar, on the large portable grill, so that God might partake of a meal with his people. God alone consumes the going up offering. There is nothing that Aaron and his sons can do to ascend the hill of the Lord. And yes, when Psalm 24 asks, who can ascend the hill of the Lord? It's using the same root. Who can ascend? Who can do the going up offering, the ascending offering? You can only ascend the hill of the Lord and stand in his holy place if God himself opens the way. Which, of course, is where the end of Psalm 24 takes you. The coming of the King of Glory, the Lord of Hosts. And then we see, in verses 19 to 28, the ram of ordination, the third animal. And the third time, Aaron and his sons lay their hands on the head of an animal, and this time on the second ram, the ram of ordination. So we've had the bull as the sin offering to atone for sin. We've had the first ram as the burnt offering, the going up offering that God consumes on the altar. And now we get the ram of ordination as the peace offering. Notice what Moses does. Moses kills the ram and takes part of its blood and puts it on the tip of Aaron's right ear, on his right thumb, and on his right big toe, along with his sons as well. And the rationale for it, part of it's simply those are the parts of the body that are visible at this point. You know, the ear, thumb, big toe. But they also symbolize the whole body, top, middle, bottom. But the ear highlights the consecration of Aaron's hearing, because what is Aaron supposed to do? Well, he's supposed to listen to the Lord and do what God says. So listen up and consecrating his hearing. The right hand is a symbol of power. It is now consecrated to do the work of performing the offerings of the Lord. And his foot will carry him into the Holy of Holies. And he is now consecrated to walk in the presence of the Lord. And then Moses is to take part of the blood from the altar, mix it with the anointing oil, which will be described in the next chapter, and sprinkle it on Aaron and his garments and his sons and his sons' garments. So the priestly robes, these glorious garments that we saw last time, will never remain in their pristine condition, because from the first day that they're worn, they will get spattered with blood and oil. And that's not coming out. And yes, when you think of blood and oil, you should be thinking of Christ and the Holy Spirit. Because how can the high priest, how can the priests do their work? It is only if Christ and the Holy Spirit, only if the Son and the Spirit are bringing them into God's presence so that they might be able to enter the presence of a holy God. Again, as Hebrews 10:22 puts it, Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. We have been consecrated by Jesus as priests in Him. And so then Moses takes the fat, the liver, and the kidneys, along with the right thigh of the ram of ordination. The right thigh will ordinarily be the priest's portion, but for the ram of ordination, this will be God's portion, because usually the priest will take part of the peace offering and take it for his family. But when it's the priest himself who is bringing the peace offering, who partakes of it? Well, in this case, God Himself. Moses also takes a loaf of bread and a cake of bread made with oil and a wafer from the unleavened bread. And all of this meat and bread is placed in the palms of Aaron's hands and his son's hands for a wave offering before the Lord. And there's been lots of debate about what do they do with a wave offering? It's like they're waving it before the Lord. It's sort of like the bells that we saw on Aaron's garment, just like the bells were saying, God, I'm coming into the Holy of Holies. In the same way, the wave offering is to say, this is for you. We are here to worship you. That's the basic idea. And also here, it's the one doing the ordaining, in this case Moses, is presenting the ordinand before the Lord together with these gifts that the ordinand is bringing to the Lord. In a sense, Moses is saying, I am bringing Aaron and his sons, and I am bringing them before you. This is why it's not just Aaron and his sons waving, it's also Moses taking their hands, as it were, to say, I am ordaining you, I am bringing you to God to be consecrated for this service. And then in verse 26, we hear what Moses receives as his portion for the one doing the ordaining. It's the breast of the ram of Aaron's ordination. Now, this is where we need to understand what the peace offering is all about. Because we've heard about how in the sin offering, there's some blood sprinkled on the altar, but everything else is taken outside the camp and burned with fire. Then with the burnt offering, the whole animal is burned on the altar for God to consume. And now with the peace offering, we're told that you take the fat, the liver, and the kidneys, and you put that on top of the burnt offering so that God consumes part of the peace offering. And then you give the breast to Moses, the one who's functioning as the priest here. And then the rest of the animal is partaken of by the worshipers, in this case, the priests and their families. Which, of course, does raise the question, how did Moses get ordained? How does Moses have the right to do all this? Well, remember the burning bush? God Himself consecrated Moses. It's sort of like asking, who ordained the apostles? Well, Jesus called them. And when Jesus calls them, He constitutes them as apostles. In the same way that God's call constitutes Isaiah as a prophet. Now, the rest of us all need to go through a process because we don't have God Himself appearing and saying, you. Yeah. It's incidentally, it's why I've often pointed out that Presbyterians do believe in apostolic succession. After all Presbyterian pastors were ordained by pastors, were ordained by pastors, were ordained by pastors. We disagree with the Episcopalians on whether you need to have separate bishops, but that's all right. We believe in apostolic succession. All those who are ordained should be ordained by those who are already ordained. That's where Hebrews 7 points out that the order of Aaron is shown to be weak and insufficient because it requires bodily descent. You know, the Christian ministry is not about, you know, fathers passing down the eldership to their sons. It's rather passed down through training and mentoring and the laying on of hands. Because in verses 29 and 30, we hear about succession. You know, the holy garments serve as the mark of the high priesthood. Aaron's son will take his place as high priest. The holy garments will be passed down from father to son. Now, the text never deals with the question of, you know, what happens when the garments get threadbare? But if you think about it, it's fairly easy. You know, if they start wearing out, you can just make new ones and then consecrate them the way you consecrated the old ones. Verses 31 to 34 then take us back to the consecration ceremony itself. The meat from the ram of ordination is boiled in a holy place, meaning not on the bronze altar, because that's for God to partake of, but most likely in the courtyard of the tabernacle, although it doesn't have to be in the courtyard. It just has to be some holy place somewhere inside the camp that is set apart. And verse 33 is especially important. They, that is the priests, shall eat those things with which atonement was made at their ordination and consecration. But an outsider shall not eat of them, because they are holy. So the priest is supposed to eat the holy bread and the holy meat, the bread and the ram, which was used to ordain and consecrate them. Think back to the Passover. At the Passover lamb died in the place of the firstborn. The firstborn and their families partook of the animal which represented and replaced their own death. In the same way, the priest and his family partake of the animals whose death sanctify them and set them apart for the priesthood. From this day on, the priest and his family will partake of holy food every day. Now, if you think about, okay, what is this saying? Well, what is the sacrifice? What is the offering that has sanctified and consecrated us? Jesus. This is why in the early church they had communion every time they gathered together. Whether it was, nowadays we tend to have debates between should it be weekly or should it be monthly? Well, in the early church it was only a question of should it be weekly or should it be daily? Because it's however often we gather together that we partake together as the people of God. Because the early church understood that we are a priesthood. If we are priests, if we've been joined to the family of Jesus the high priest, then we partake regularly of the holy food that has consecrated us, the body and blood of Jesus. Really, I mean, the only way that the Lord's Supper can become an empty ritual is if worship itself has become an empty ritual. And that can only happen if Christ is simply no longer present with his people. Which Jesus warns in Revelation 2 that he will remove the lampstand from the church that refuses to repent of their apostasy. So that can happen, that a church can sort of totally lose sight of what is happening in worship. Which is why Jesus says, do not forget your first love, but remember and repent. Verses 35 to 37 tells us that the ordination service lasts for 7 days. When Moses actually does this in Leviticus 8 and 9, because here we're just seeing God says, here's how to do it. In Leviticus 8 and 9, we'll see Moses actually do it. And it's clear then that Aaron and his sons then enter their priestly ministry on the eighth day. It reminds us that in the Old Testament, the eighth day was the day of worship. The seventh day was the day of rest, but the eighth day is the day of worship. It reminds Israel that this endless cycle of Sabbaths, the endless cycle of seventh days, needs a day beyond the seven, an eighth day. So all the feasts of Israel are oriented around the first and eighth day. You know, the Feast of Pentecost is always on a Sunday, the day after the seventh Sabbath after Passover. The Feast of Tabernacles has sacred assemblies on the first and eighth day of the feast. Likewise, the consecration of the priest lasts for 7 days, and the priest enters his new creation labors on the eighth day. And when a person was unclean due to leprosy or other reasons, their purification echoes the consecration of the priest in a 7-day purification, resulting in their being restored to the worshiping community, being restored to the holy priesthood, the royal priesthood that God said all Israel is, on the eighth day. Indeed, this helps us understand why the apostles always worshipped on the Lord's Day. Because the whole of the Old Testament taught them to expect that the new creation would dawn on the first day of the week, the eighth day of the old creation. Well, verses 38 to 43 then describe the regular daily offerings in the tabernacle. The lamb offered in the morning as a burnt offering, a lamb offered in the evening as a burnt offering, each with its own grain offering and drink offering. And remember, the burnt offering is the going up offering, the offering by which God's people draw near to the Lord. That's why the Lord says they shall do this every day, morning and evening, at the entrance of the tent of meeting before the Lord, where I will meet with you, to speak to you there. There I will meet with the people of Israel, and it shall be sanctified by my glory. God wants his presence to be a good thing for you. And that can only happen if sin is dealt with. All this elaborate ceremony and ritual for the ordination of the priests is designed to show you how big a deal it is to deal with sin. Because, again, think of what would have happened if Jesus had come without any of this being laid out in the Old Testament first. Not only does Jesus interpret the Old Testament interprets Jesus. We start to see that, oh, what does it mean for Jesus to die on the cross? Well, he is the sin offering that takes our sin and makes atonement for us. He is the burnt offering that brings us near to God. And he is the peace offering of whom we partake, which because he is the one, the ordination offering, who consecrates us as a royal priesthood in him, and of whom we partake as we participate in the body and blood of Christ at his table. But there's another part to this that we caught a glimpse of earlier from Hebrews 13, when Hebrews had told us, "For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his blood." Okay, that shows us that Jesus is the sin offering. But then Hebrews takes it a step further. "Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come." We go outside the camp to the Gentile world. We go outside the holy community to a world that needs salvation. If we are a kingdom of priests, a holy nation, then as we participate in Christ, in his holy flesh and blood, so also we are called to participate in his sufferings, to bear the reproach that he endured. As Hebrews 13 continues in verses 14 and 15, "For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. We are priests who labor in the holy places offering sacrifices." That's what, if we take seriously everything that Hebrews has been saying, all of us are called to offer sacrifices. What sacrifices do we offer? Well, it's no longer animals. Jesus took care of all that. We offer the sacrifice of praise to God, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. We offer sacrifices by doing good and sharing what we have. Because everything God has given you is to be used in his service. You are a holy priesthood, consecrated for holy service. When Jesus said to the rich young ruler, "Sell all that you have, give to the poor, and come follow me," he was simply saying, "You're a priest. And you need to use all that you have in my service. And if you're not interested in doing that, then just sell it all, give to the poor, and follow me." I was just on Friday, I helped John Patterson get settled in his new apartment. And I prayed for him there that God would use that apartment to be a place for refreshment and encouragement for others. And John was really struck by that because he had never really heard anybody talk about your home as in that way. And so that very night, he was telling the guys at the Just Art rehearsal, "Hey, I really want my place to be a place where you guys can come and we can chop it up and fellowship and seek to talk about what it means to follow Jesus." I was just like, this is awesome. Exactly. That's what it means to be a holy priesthood. That we are all now engaged in the holy service of God's house. My favorite story of this is a Vietnamese lady in New York City who her son was a drug dealer and had used her house as a drug house. And she was like, "Do I need to sell my house because this is, I mean, it's been so corrupted. Everything is so bad." And then she read in Ezekiel where God says, "I will restore my house." Now, I was a seminarian, and as a seminarian, I was so tempted to say, oh, but that's not what the text is saying. The text is talking about restoring the temple. But my professors at Westminster were very good at telling me, zip your lip and don't correct the people of God, because usually the Spirit is showing them things that are true, even if it might take a little longer to get there than they took. Because the Spirit doesn't need all the fancy ways of getting there. The Spirit can get there right away. So I sat there, and it probably took me 10 minutes. You know, I'm not sure where the conversation went after that. But I sat there for 10 minutes, and finally I was like, oh, she's right. Because God's house, it's not just the temple in the Old Testament. Jesus said, destroy this temple, I'll rebuild it in 3 days. He is the temple, and he has made us the temple in him. He's made us a priesthood in him. So therefore, she was right. Because now, all that she is and all that she has belongs to God. And so her house is to be restored as a place where God's blessing comes to the nations. Is that what your house is for? Is that what your car is for? Is that what all that you have is for? If not, sell it, give it to the poor, and follow Jesus. Because if we are a holy priesthood, then this is what we are to be about. Satan would love it if you would think that you can serve God on Sunday, and he'll even give you a few minutes every day for God. Oh, by all means, help yourself. As long as you serve him, which really means serve your own interests, the rest of the week. But the priest has no such division of labor. The priest is engaged in holy service every day. And that means that everything you do, I mean, as far as I know, all of you are engaged in honorable labor. I don't know any of you who has to quit your job in order to be engaged in honorable labor. You can do the job you're doing as unto the Lord. You can use that as part of your holy service to Jesus Christ, your great high priest. All that we have and all that we do, it's not just, you know, Christian service isn't just what you do at special times. Christian service, priestly service, is what you do in your daily life as you walk before him as a royal priesthood before the nations. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, how we give thanks and praise to you that you have called us to your Son, our Lord Jesus, that you have brought us to him, that we might have fellowship with you, that we might be made a holy priesthood, that we might enter into your presence and behold the glory of your beloved Son. How we thank you that you have given us not just the shadows of these things as you gave to Moses, but that you have given us the substance, the body of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that you would have mercy and help us to live as your body, as the body of Jesus, as we walk before you in this world. For we pray in his name. Amen.